Be reading from Ephesians chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there with me in your Bible, there's probably one somewhere near you if you didn't bring one, or you can just listen as I read this passage of Scripture. The focus of the sermon will just be on one verse today, verse 10, but just to give us a little bit of context, I'll begin the reading at verse 4. But verse 10 is where we're going to land. Let us hear the word of God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Let us pray once more. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to each one of us in only that way that you can, in opening up a heart, giving renewed mind to us. Lord, those works that we cannot do, we pray you would do. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on that old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three?" But no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" He held it up aloft with its bow. "1,000? 1,000? Do I hear two? 2,000? Who makes it three? 3,000 once? 3,000 twice? Going? Going? Gone," he said. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that it wrought by the touch of the master's hand. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Sometimes we do come to worship and come into this Christian life feeling out of tune and beat up, dusty, going, almost gone. Certainly this was the case among the Ephesian church in the first century. Sitting there is a small community of Jesus in this blustery, worldly, idolatrous, sinful city. Always at risk of going gone. In fact, we know from 30 to 40 years later, when Jesus in his letters to the churches in Revelation speaks again to the Ephesian church, this is the church that says, you've lost your first love. I suppose it speaks of us all, does it not? Of our tendency to get off focus of who we are and who our Master is and what it means that we have been touched by his hand. Paul has been focusing in this letter, particularly from verse 3, about, oh, the riches that you have in Christ, and who you are in Christ, and what it means to be in Christ. Grace and peace begins the letter. He's talked about God's electing love before the foundation of the world. He's talked about how that salvation is secured for all eternity. He talks about how Christ is the redeemer of his people, who holds his people in perfect safety, that we are the loved and beloved of God. And now, as he winds down this particular section, next week we'll see he's going to go into some different territory. But as he winds down this particular section, he brings it together by saying, look, in light of all that I just said, in all light of what we've been studying over these past few weeks, remember who you are. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's art, and God is our artist. The word workmanship here in verse 10 is the Greek word poema. Poema. You might hear the word poem in that word. It's the derivative of where we today get our word poem. There are some translations, actually, that say we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It speaks generally of a work, something that is made, but it does have this sense of an artistic portrayal. So workmanship, we are his art, we are his masterpiece, we are his composition, we are his sculpture. Those would all get us into the realm of what he is talking about here. You, dear Christian, are God's art, and he is your artist. This is what the Bible says. Doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is that this is what the Bible says you are in Christ. You are his sculpture, his poem, his work of art, his masterpiece. And you'll want to note that this is in the present tense that he's using. He's not saying, you know, back when God saved you, you became his art. Or, you know, one day you're going to be his art. You are, present tense, May 6th, 2018, on the corner of Sturdy and Evans, as the Church of Jesus Christ, you are his workmanship. A piece of art from the Master's hand.
We read earlier in the service that the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, if we really look at the world the right way, we can see that it is daily praising and proclaiming and acknowledging God. It's doing work. The other thing that we could compare as the workmanship of God would be the creation. It too is His workmanship, and it proclaims the glory of God. Paul makes the point that the only thing that really can compare to the new creation in Christ is the creation of the universe. That helps us to understand a little bit of what a miraculous, awesome thing it is to be a new creation in Christ. We too, as the church, have been lifted up from the dust of death, just like Adam. And new life has been breathed into us. And we have become alive in Christ when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so you may be tempted to define yourself as unfinished, loser, failure, worn out, ordinary, ugly, pathetic, sinner, whatever those dark voices between your ears accuse you of being. Paul says, as a protest, as a statement against that voice, know who you are, Christian. You are God's workmanship, His poem. And just as the old creation fills us with wonder, so this reality that we are a new creation, a new work to glorify and sing the praises of God, we too should be filled with wonder at what God has done in our lives as the Church of Jesus Christ. G.K. Chesterton once said, "We are perishing for want of wonder, not for want of wonders." Do you follow what he's saying there? What makes us perish is that we've lost our ability to wonder, not that there's not things to wonder about. Paul is calling us to wonder. What an amazing description it is of the Church of Jesus Christ to say, you are God's art. And yeah, you're not finished, but you're God's masterpiece. You're His artwork. Samuel Morse was a great American painter. Some of his works hang in the National Gallery of Art. His masterpiece is called Dying Hercules. His father was a Calvinist preacher, and he was raised and was throughout his life a very devoted Christian. Now, you may not think of Samuel Morse as a painter. You might be more familiar with him as the inventor of the telegraph. And it was Samuel Morse, of which Morse code is named after, who sent the first telegraph between Baltimore and Washington, D.C., in 1844, and his first words over the telegraph were, "What hath God wrought?" In other words, what a sense of wonder. What amazing thing has God done? Is itself a quote from Numbers chapter 23, but there it's in the context of God is not going to curse disobedient Israel, but rather show grace and mercy to them. And then the question, what hath God wrought? What an amazing thing God has done. Dear friends, let us ask the question in wonder, what hath God wrought that He has, from the dust of death, made us His workmanship? Saint Augustine once said, "Men go abroad to wonder at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of rivers, at the vast compass of the seasons, at a circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering." In another place, he said, if a child can thank Santa for the candy in his stockings on Christmas morning, how much more should I thank God for the 2 feet that are in mine? We are his workmanship. And for what? Well, he gives us the answer, right? We are made, but we're made for a purpose. You know, not just to be set up on a shelf and say, wow, what a masterpiece. But we are a masterpiece in the sense that we are made to do good works in Christ. Now this gets into this really interesting issue, right, of understanding the place of good works and faith. Nobody more than Paul articulates the doctrine that we are saved by faith, by grace through faith, and not because of works. The passage 8 and 9, probably the most famous passage in this chapter, says that. We are saved by grace through faith. Works not. Not anything to do with works. But now here he's talking about works. Just a couple verses down. That we are made for good works in Christ. Now that phrase, in Christ, we've had before. There's a difference between good works and good works in Christ. Good works in Christ mean good works that come out of who you are now. By the grace of God, we are in Christ, and by the grace of God, we are united to Christ. Christ lives in us. We are crucified with Christ. We are made alive in Christ. Our lives are fully, completely identified with Christ. It's impossible for you to talk about who you are apart from talking about Christ, because Christ is your life. You are in Christ. And so good works in Christ are works not to merit favor before God or earn some approval before God. Good works in Christ are good works that flow out of being united to Christ. They flow out of being a new creature in Christ. They flow out of our identity in Him. Martin Luther said, justification is by faith alone. Now that's something we would expect to hear Luther say. Justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that ever stands alone. In other words, it's important to separate them out like Paul does. Okay, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. So you pull them apart and understand what this is and what this is. But then you've got to bring them back together after having that understanding, bringing them back together and saying that there is this intricate relationship between the two. We're not saved by works, but works now are called something that flow out of a life united to Christ and come out of love for Him. We are called, dear friends, to be good, to live good lives. And actually, to believe, I might surprise you with this, to believe that you are good. I mean, I know we like to focus on, you know, original sin and total depravity, and we're sin, not denying any of that. But you are a new creation. So you have to understand that in Christ there is something in you that is new, that's good, that is reflective of Jesus' very character, and that we're called to live out of that newness of life. To live according to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. To love our neighbor. To love our enemies. We are called to engage in 1 Corinthians 13 love. We're called to proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. We're called to labor for the goodness and benefit of the church. Christ lives in you. We are his eyes, his ears, his mouth, his hands, his feet. And those are good eyes and good ears and a good mouth and good hands and good feet that do righteous things. Good works in Christ also are works that are sanctified through the blood of Christ. Here's another important point. None of our works are really all that great. Okay, all of our works are indeed tainted with sin, with mixed motives. In fact, Isaiah 64 says, our good deeds, our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But what is a good work in Christ? A good work in Christ is a good work that has also been sanctified in the blood of Christ. Therefore, it is pleasing and acceptable to God your Father. Speaking of great works of art, I have a great work of art in my house, and it's actually in our kitchen. Those of you who have been to our house, you've probably seen the great work of art that hangs in my kitchen. It's been there for almost 10 years, hung in a very prominent place. And it's of great value. In fact, if anything that, you know, in the house, I've got some other things. I mean, this one really means a lot to me. And I brought it, and I just wanted to show this masterpiece by Jackson Green, age 7. There it is, okay? Now, I love this. I remember when he first presented it to us. I had no idea he was even working on this. And I was amazed. Jackson, that is so good. And I didn't know he could draw this good. I don't think I could draw this good when I was 7. I just thought it was beautiful. And Bluebird, you know, probably my favorite bird. I think it's Jackson's favorite bird. And I just loved it. And I was so excited to receive it. And it's been hanging prominently in our house. Now, okay, Rembrandt, it's not. Right? I don't know how much I could sell this for at a garage sale. Although I admit, I've seen stuff at the Chicago Contemporary Museum of Art that is not this good. But I don't think that I could sell it for very much. What's the value of it? The value of it is that my son did it. And I love my son. He didn't paint this to earn or win my approval or try to make himself my son. He is my son. And I love my son. And because it's a good work of art by my son, I cherish it and value it and think it's great. We are made to do good works. But good works in Christ. Good works that God approves of, because through the blood of Jesus you have been made a child of God by grace. Do you believe that God really gets excited about the works that you do for him? He's appreciative. Thinks you do great. Excited when he sees your works that you do for him. Completely accepts them. We are created to do good works in Christ. I remember before the WWJD craze, you know, what would Jesus do? There was an earlier one. I'm associating this with maybe the early 80s. It was longer. It was. And this, I'd see this as a bumper sticker or a poster. PBPWMGISFWMY. Do you remember that one?
Yes.
What, you remember that one? Well, who can tell? What does that mean?
Please
be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And that is something that, of course, we need to live by before God. Gives you a basis to be gracious with yourself. God's not done with you. Of course, you're not perfect yet. And he's still working. He's not done. You're a diamond in the rough still, but you're his workmanship. But it also reminds us that we need to be gracious with one another too. when we see one another's imperfections, flaws. Be patient with one another, because God's not finished with any of us yet. Remember, when Paul says we are his workmanship, he's not talking individually. He's talking about the whole church, right? It's always important for us to remember that. We, the church, this church, Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church, we are his workmanship, created for Christ Jesus in good works. And so, dear friends, battered, out of tune, scarred, dusty, old, worn out, going, not gone, because may we, with faith and gratitude in Christ, remember that when the Master comes, the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Take a look around at people you're sitting with, those in front, behind. Take a look around. And then take a look at yourself. What hath God wrought? Lord, may wonder lead to praise. May praise lead to changed life. May a changed life mean we're not going to be content to live with mediocrity or to throw in the towel, but rather to delight in that we are the work of your hand, art that you delight in, and that would give us purpose and meaning and significance as we live what sometimes feel like our very ordinary lives. Oh, Father, help us to continue to live as your work, the violin that plays forth your music to this world. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.